This morning, we're going to be in John 11 and reading the opening 27 verses. So let's read the Word of God. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Amen. And we pray that God would speak to us as we look at his word. You know, I love John's Gospel. I love the whole of Scripture, but I love John's Gospel. John, the apostle that Jesus loved, the one who, during Jesus' earthly ministry, was incredibly close to Christ, the one who laid his head upon the chest of Jesus, the one who was an eyewitness of all that Jesus did and said, of all that he had come to accomplish. And John, when he writes his gospel in order that you and I know that here is the authentic, eyewitness, genuine, clear, factual account of who Jesus is and of all that Jesus has done, that we can believe in that. In actual fact, at the end of his gospel, penultimate chapter, he says, "These things are written in order that you might believe." John's got a purpose in everything that he wants to share with us. And all the way through his gospel, he's painting a picture of the life of Jesus Christ. And he uses signs in order to say, you know, we would talk about miracles, but in actual fact, I prefer John's use of the word signs. These are signs that are pointing to the authority of Jesus, the reliability of Jesus, the genuine nature and character of Jesus. Everything that Jesus is and says and does points to the fact that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the only one. in whom we can have hope, in whom we can put our trust. And so John lines up for us a series of signs, and they're all leading up to the big sign. And the big sign, of course, will be the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Calvary's cross and the resurrection from the dead. It's all leading towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're getting close in John's Gospel to where Jesus will go up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And there, in that context, he'll be arrested and he'll be crucified, tried and crucified. And he'll bear the sin of the world upon himself. Now, John has been using a number of different signs, and he longs for us to believe. It's not surprising that in John's Gospel, we get that glorious text that we often quote, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish." For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The other great text, if you're a minister of the gospel and as part of your call in Christ, is that you will often be invited at the request of a family to conduct a funeral service. And what text will I always read in the context of a funeral service? This little text that we've read this morning. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And right at the end of that text, there's a little question. It says, "Do you believe this?" Sometimes you'll hear people saying, "I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live," and they stop there. But in actual fact, when I read that text, I always add that little question: do you believe this? Because the answer to that question is absolutely crucial. And we're going to think a little bit about that. And, you know, it's something that will challenge your hearts, but encourage your hearts as we realise what it means. And that's the reality of where we're going to be in John chapter 11. And this great sign, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, is a sign that is pointing to all that Jesus is about to go through and to his own resurrection. Now, I want to tell you something that is absolutely true. Jesus is the first person to be raised from the dead. We sit there thinking, how can you say that, John? We're just about to look at Lazarus being raised from the dead. But in actual fact, Jesus is the first person who is fully resurrected from the dead. You know, Lazarus was brought back from the dead. But you know what happened to Lazarus? We don't get the account of it in Scripture. He died. In other words, this miracle, this sign, was pointing to who Jesus is and what he can do. But in actual fact, he's the first to be raised from the dead. The Bible tells us that when Christ died on Calvary's cross and defeated death and hell and rose again on the third day, he was the first fruits of those who've been raised from the dead. And just as he has been raised, so also we will be raised. And we will be raised in a number of different ways, including physically, in order to be with him. I'm going to unpack a little bit of that this morning. But this sign, it is pointing to the power, the authority of Jesus Christ as Savior of the world, as the one who has power over life and death, as the one who gives breath, who takes it away, and who gives it again. And these words come as a great comfort in a world that is gripped by the fear of something that can bring death about. You know, we've lived this past year and a half in the midst of a pandemic where people have faced their own mortality and they've been gripped by that fear. And sometimes if you look at the world in which we live, you would sometimes think that the hope is in science and in the vaccine. But in actual fact, even although it is right and proper that we will be vaccinated, that will not keep death away from our door. The reality is it's appointed for a man to live and to die. And so that day will still come. But the reality is we're looking at the promise of God in John chapter 11. We're looking at the power of God. We're looking at the one who is sovereign in control. And we're looking at the one who sees all things for all eternity. And life in Christ is always viewed eternally. But there's a number of things that I want to encourage us with before I get to I am the resurrection and the life. And in actual fact, it's just in the intimate knowledge that God has of each one of us. You know, I love the fact that when Jesus was here on earth, although he was calling all to sit up and take note that God's Messiah, God's Savior was here, in the close circle of his friends, there were everyday situations. And I love this little account of Mary and Martha and of Lazarus, three siblings who were incredibly close. Can I say, don't take that for granted. Not all siblings are very incredibly close, right? But Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were very close to one another. They still lived in the same village. They were great friends of Jesus. In actual fact, we meet them in many ways. In the context of the passage, he talks about Mary who anointed, Jesus' feet. You'll read more about that in John chapter 12. But there was a closeness. There was a love, an affection. There was an intimate knowledge of who they were. They loved one another deeply. And Jesus loved Lazarus, and he loved Martha, and he loved Mary. They were very precious to him during his sojourn here on earth. But they were very precious to him, full stop, because he's God. And you are incredibly precious to him, full stop, because he's God. And he knows you, and he knows what you're going through, and he knows the different experiences. And he will be God in the midst of those experiences, whatever those experiences look like. You know, yesterday was the birthday of a friend of mine, Jeremy Marshall. Jeremy, some of you know Jeremy from his book. I gave out quite a number of his books where he was diagnosed with cancer. And really, to all intents and purposes, in terms of the physical cancer, he ought to be dead. But God's in control of life. And so the reality is he's still very much alive and well, celebrating his birthday yesterday after being diagnosed with terminal cancer some 6-7 years ago. But the reality is, he still day by day, has to face up to all that the cancer does in his body. But the reality is God is sovereign. God is in control. And God is working out his plan and purpose. And one of the great things that Jeremy wrote down in his book, and he was referring to Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even there you're with me. And he said this beautifully. He said, God doesn't build a bypass around the valley of the shadow of death. And I think that's actually a very beautiful and very powerful statement. God doesn't build a bypass. You know, sometimes you'll hear people say, come to Jesus and all your problems will disappear. They're not telling you the truth. Come to Jesus and you'll be kind of healthy and wealthy. They're not telling you the truth. The reality is he is our God in the midst of every situation and every circumstance. And he does not build bypasses around difficult events in life. And the reality is he goes through those difficult events with us. And when you meet with Mary and Martha, Lazarus has died. And there's something beautiful in the request that these sisters send. So the sisters send to Jesus, it says in verse 3, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Isn't that a beautiful request? You know, sometimes I listen to the prayers of people. And sometimes even, I've got to check myself on the same thing. You know, sometimes we approach God and it's almost a list of demands. You know? We kind of come into his presence and it's a list of demands that we have for him. You know, things that we want him to do on our behalf. And then we remember, actually, on our behalf, but really for your glory. Right? And the reality is, you know, that's not what the sisters say. The sisters say, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And Jesus knows that. For he's got an intimate knowledge of each one of us. But they're going to the right place. They're going to Jesus. He whom you love is ill. And Jesus turns to his disciples. And, he's made aware of the situation. And he says this. He said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And then he stays where he is. He doesn't rush to the situation. He just stays where he is. He's just said, it will not end in death. It's for the glory of God. But in actual fact, Lazarus is going to die first. Who is it that's going to do that stuff, right? Unless this is a sign pointing to who God is and the fact that he is the one who is in perfect control of life and death. And he is the one who, in actual fact, can speak a word. I don't get in this message to get to the end where Jesus says, remove the grave clothes and let him go, right? Where Jesus is very specific about just calling out Lazarus in the graveyard. I'll tell you why. Because see, if he just said, get up, the whole graveyard would have got up. Because that's the power that Jesus has over life and death and everything. And the reality is that Jesus here does not rush in this situation. But in actual fact, they stay where they are a couple of days longer. And then he says, let's go up to Judea. Let's go to Bethany, 2 miles outside Jerusalem. And, go to Mary and Martha. Now, this is because the power of God is going to be displayed. It's remarkable. And the interesting thing is the disciples, I want to suggest the disciples were probably quite happy with his first decision. Because they had just been at Jerusalem. And the last time they were up there, they tried to stone Jesus and all those who were with them, right? So they're probably thinking, good call, Jesus. We'll just stay here. This is safe. But then Jesus says, let's go up. And suddenly the disciples are like, hang on a minute, Jesus. The last time we were up there, they were trying to stone us. You're going to go back up there. If Lazarus is sleeping, he'll get a good cap. That'll do him good, we don't need to go up. You're waking up. And Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. Let's go. And it's Thomas, the one that we often call doubting Thomas. Who in actual fact I always think is honest Thomas. But Thomas turns around and he says, let's go up and die with him. My friend, that's a prerequisite for being a follower of Jesus, being willing to go and to die with him. And Thomas gets there. And the journey up to Bethany, which is 2 miles outside Jerusalem. And when they get to there, Lazarus has already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, this is actually a helpful thing to know because there were many in that day, this is not true, but there were many in that day who thought that the soul hovered about the body for a little while. And then eventually in the 3rd day or the 4th day it went, So the fact of the 4 days is quite helpful to early Jewish ears who may have been thinking that way. Also, the other thing is that it was the custom that folks would travel to where the person had lived, who died, and they'd have a day where they remembered and mourned and ate together, and then they'd travel away. So in actual fact, when Jesus arrives and Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days, there's no doubt whatsoever that Lazarus is dead. And all that has unfolded has taken place. But Jesus is going to do something which is staggering in its significance. And what is truly staggering is he's going to show us who he is. It's staggering that Lazarus gets brought back from the dead. But what's truly staggering is Jesus is showing us who he is. And we need to know who he is in order that we can trust him with all that we are. Now, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she rushes out to meet him. And she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Interesting, isn't it? Great faith. You could have changed this whole situation. In actual fact, she should have known Jesus well enough to know that he didn't have to even be there in order for that to happen. He could have spoke a word and it would have happened. But if you had been here, and Jesus said, you know, your brother will rise again. And she says, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection in the last day. She's looking to that future day when all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised from the dead. But Jesus, in actual fact, is going to do so much more than that. And it's then that Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now we are living in a day, in an age, when people faced with their own mortality don't have an answer. They long for an answer. Society is a strange society. Sometimes we talk about death in ways that try to remove some of the kind of separation from it. You know, they've slipped away, they've passed away. We understand why we use those words. Sometimes we just don't want to think about death at all. And so we put it away. Sometimes folks don't want to know anything about it, and so they make light of it. And so comedians will have a stand-up routine about death. And actually, it's just that acknowledgement that we don't quite know what to do with it. We try to think all manner of different things about it. But when a pandemic sweeps the world, then suddenly we're faced with the reality of our own mortality. But how many of us turn in those moments and hear the words of Jesus, factual, authentic, genuine, eyewitness account, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. I said this morning that Woody Allen, once said, I'm not afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens. And it kind of captures the fact that folks, you know, don't want to think about that moment. But Jesus, in actual fact, comes along and he speaks words of incredible comfort to us. And these are words that we can believe and that we can trust, because Jesus himself was actually speaking of what he was about to do, not only in Lazarus' life, but in actual fact what he was about to do in his own death and in his own resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. Now, it is often my privilege as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to conduct the funeral of those who've gone. And as part of that service, I would always take time to try and gather something of the life of the person. And I would speak about some of their characteristics and some of the virtues with which they lived their life by. And there's a sense in which, in the context of that, we think about their memory living on, their impact, their influence living on. Some of us who are writers might choose to write, and we might even be in a position where something we write gets published. And we might even decide that after it's published, what we will do is we'll put it in Audible and we'll read the book ourselves, in order that after we've gone, people could still listen to it. Some of you who are songwriters have got albums that you've produced and recorded and released. And even after you're gone, people will listen to your album. But it'll be a memory. It'll be a recollection of who we are. Those of us who are preachers, many of those messages are recorded. And even long after we've gone, people might listen to those messages. And there'll be a sense in which, there'll be a recollection, there'll be a recalling of the influence, of the impact of who they were. But Jesus is not saying, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, even after they die, they'll be remembered. Pray God we will be. Pray God that our life will be so well lived that in actual fact, when whoever takes that service, they'll stand up and they'll say some really good things about us, We really don't want the minister to stand up and say, well, you know, MD will be too upset that they've gone, eh? You know, we don't want that, do we? You know, we want to have made an impact. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying so much more. And in there lies all our hope, friends. And in there lies all our encouragement. And in there comes something that strengthens faith and belief. Because when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, whoever believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live, he's saying something incredible. He's bringing the promise of the heart that truly searches and says, why am I here? What is this life about? Is there a God? Can I know him? Does life go on after the grave? And the message of the Bible is very clear and very simple, and it's true. And it's this. This life is not all that there is. Hallelujah, right? This life is not all that there is. In actual fact, this life, in eternal terms, is pretty small. You know, sometimes we get so worked up, so anxious, so worried about something that in actual fact is so small in eternal terms. But at the end of the day, this life is not all that there is. And when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, whoever believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live, there's a couple of things he's saying. First of all, he's saying this, that the moment a person dies, their soul, absent from the body, is immediately present from the Lord. Now, it's not in some kind of soul sleep. There's an experience for those who have gone that you and I know nothing of, because we're still here, right? Absent from the body, present from the Lord. But there's also not only that sense of the soul going to be with God. In actual fact, he says that at the end of all times, at the consummation of all things, you'll be restored to your physical body. There'll be a bodily resurrection. I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me. Good news is that body won't be like the old decrepit one you're in now. Good news for you. It's going to be a transformed body, right? If I offended you, I offended myself, right? So the reality is, you know, I'm an equal opportunities offender, right? But we're going to get restored to the resurrected body. He will transform our body that will be like his body. The resurrection is real. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, and at the end of all times, the resurrection. Do you know why they used to burn Christian martyrs at the stake? Because they used to think, if we burn them, then how can God resurrect their body? And that's why they used to martyr believers by burning them at the stake. People used to think, you know, if they don't bury their body, and then folks get into the old burial baptism, or, you know, burial or cremation. The God who made mankind out of dust is in no way troubled by cremation or martyrdom. He's in no way troubled by it. It's no worry to him. He knows who you are, and he's going to, absent from the body, immediately with the Lord, I am the resurrection and the life, but he's also going to give you back your physical body, but it'll be transformed. You won't, you know, it'll be much better than how it is at the present moment in time. Unless a grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, how can it be raised again? How can it blossom? How can it flourish? How can it flower? I am the resurrection and the life, says Jesus. Whoever believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And not only that, in actual fact, when Jesus talks about eternal life, John chapter 10 came before John chapter 11. What did he say? I've come to give you life, life in all its fullness. So right now, I want you to live the eternal life which is yours right now. That's why Paul can say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's why he can say, you know, don't fear those who can harm the body, but they cannot touch the soul. Because you are Christ's. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. That is the eternal promise of the eternal God of eternal life for you and for me. That's what Jesus was saying to Mary and to Martha. And he actually shows that what he says, she means, as later on in this passage, he'll raise Lazarus from the dead. But my friends, don't miss the response There's a response required. Because that's why Jesus says, do you believe this? Never leave out that question. It's not automatic. It's requiring faith. It requires you and I to put all our trust in Jesus. You see, some people stand up and they just say, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever, you know, believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. And they stop there. Jesus said all of that. He said, do you believe this? Our answer to that question is crucial. Do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the only Savior of the world, the one in whom we need to believe and have all our trust? And if we do, then the moment we die, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and one day, the bodily resurrection as well, and recognition and all that that might look like. But, you know, I can assure you, this old dodgy hip of mine will not be dodgy on that day, right? I'll run like you've never seen me run before, I'll dance like you've never seen me dance before. And I've got good news as well. I'll sing like you've never heard me sing before, right? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. Do you believe this? Are you fully surrendered to Jesus Christ? Is all that you are given over to him? And Martha responds and she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. John's Gospel, all the signs pointing to the death and resurrection of Jesus. What did he say in John chapter 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you believe in Jesus? He's the way to the Father. Do you long for the fullness of life that Jesus can give? You know, the thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. I have come that they may have life, life in all its fullness. Do you believe in the one who gives you life in all its fullness? You see, this is why, as the people of God, we can pray for one another and comfort one another. This is why we can give thanks for life lived in faith. Life lives in trust in Jesus, because he is the resurrection and life. He is the one, absent from the body, present with the Lord. He is the one who, at the end of all things, will see the physical resurrection. That's why Christ is the first fruits, and you and I will follow. Lazarus, he just gets a double resurrection, right? He gets brought back from the dead to glorify God. Then he died again, absent from the body, immediately present with the Lord. And one day, the body will be raised again. It's incredible. My friends, this is the message of the gospel. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. That's why the people of God should not be running from things, but running to things, because we are an eternal people. That's why the people of God ought to be in the front line of every pandemic, because we've got a message of life beyond the grave. That's why the people of God ought to lead the way in the midst of questions about our own mortality and saying, look at Jesus. The Gospel of John points to the sign of Jesus, the one who is the answer to life and death and all things. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's why Drew chose Because He Lives, an old hymn. A long time since we've sung it here. You know, we almost get into a country and western mode. Yee-haw, right? Because He Lives, I can face the future. It's why, you know, we'll stand and close our service in singing Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Over a foretaste of glory divine. You see, when you're with Jesus here on earth and then you die, all that will happen is you'll be with him in a different location. That's why he says he's divine. And we should remain in him. Do you believe this? Well, if ever there was a day to come to faith, it's today. To hear not just the words of Jesus, but the authentic, genuine, factual sign. I am the resurrection and the life. whoever believes in me.